authority may be of God and not of us. If you're going to hear the gospel, you'll hear it from the lips of another sinner saved by grace. That's who you'll hear the gospel. That's God's ordained way, isn't it? That's what He said. That's what the Apostle Paul said over in back in 1 Corinthians in his first letter. He says, this is what pleased God to do, to save His people by the foolishness of preaching. Not preaching the foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching. Just what we're doing tonight. Not having sharing meetings. Well, let's all come together and share. No, we don't do that. Let's all come together and have a testimony meeting. We don't do that. What do? We use as our guide the Word of God, specifically the book of Acts, which is the transition book. What did those men do? They preached. Who did they preach? They preached the Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. In what capacity did they preach Him? As the successful Savior, as the risen Savior, as the exalted Savior, not poor little Jesus who needs you to do a favor for Him and let Him save you, but they preached the Lord, sovereign Jesus Christ. That's who they preached. And that's who we preach. And so if you're going to learn the gospel, you're going to learn God's going to have a raven fly your way. Or a bird of another color. But He's going to use something, an unlikely means, to deliver you to you that which will be life-saving for you, that which will be nourishing to your spiritual life, that which you will feed on, that which will strengthen you. He'll send to you one of His preachers. Somebody who's no better off in themselves than you are. He'll send you another sinner saved by grace. You see, all I am is just one beggar telling another beggar where you can find a good meal. You can find the same place I find it. One sinner telling another sinner where you can find forgiveness. One wicked man telling other wicked men and women where they can find righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. One old hell-deserving sinner telling other hell-deserving sinners how heaven can be obtained, how salvation can be obtained, that it has actually already been accomplished, and that God works miraculously in the hearts of sinners, and He draws sinners unto Him. He just pulls you in. He hooks you like some of you who go fishing. You hook a fish and you just pull it in. I got another big one. Well, I'll tell you what, every sinner the Lord catches is another big one. We're all just big sinners, aren't we? He hauls us in. He cleans us up, washes us, and robes us. The Lord provided for Elijah. I think about when Abraham offered up Isaac, or was ready to offer up Isaac. And I mentioned this morning, that take the ram caught in the thicket, offer him up in the stead of Isaac. Abraham did that, and Abraham said the name of this place is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide, or literally, God will see to it. God will see to it. God will take care of it. And I say to you, to all of God's people, God will take care of everything. It's for us to just rest in His arms. Take shelter under His, neath His wings of love and grace. My grandfather Bird, I loved him so much. He died when I was 15 years old. Papa Sam. I spent lots of time with him, and he'd tell me he was going to do something. He'd say, Jim, I'll see to it directly. And whenever Pop Sam said, "I'll see to it directly," I knew what that meant. It's as good as done. You don't have to give another thought. I'll see to it. And actually, literally, that's exactly what Abraham was naming that place, Jehovah Jireh, because God said, "I'll see to it, Abraham. I'll see to it. I'll see to it that one like unto myself gives his life a ransom for many. I'll see to it. I'll see to it that all of my people are saved. And I'll see to it that all of my people are taken care of." And here with Elijah, God, he gave a command to the ravens. To the ravens. "Be my preacher." And I tell you, I guess they came from everywhere. Bringing him a meal. These ravens, they have voracious appetite. They love to feed on flesh. They bring him flesh, bring him bread. Got a brook there. Well, get down to verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there wasn't any rain in the land." And I tell you, my Bible, I look over in the right in the middle of it, it says in the Hebrew it means at the end of days. Does your Bible have that? At the end of days. Which suggests to us this was a definite period of time. A definite period of time. Somebody said it signifies a year. I don't know. Maybe it does in the Hebrew. I don't know much Hebrew. But that's what suggested that this lasted a year. If that was correct, if it was a year, I'd just say, what a glorious year. What a wonderful way to spend a year. Just you and the Lord. Fed by the ravens every day. Every day having fellowship and wonderful communion with God. Being fed every day by an ongoing miracle. Where to get the food from? Twice a day. Some say that the ravens went into Ahab's house and got the food and then took it to God's preacher. I don't know. That's Jewish tradition. I know this. God provided it for him. And I'll tell you, God has provided for us spiritually everything. Everything we'll ever need. In fact, we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he'll take care of all the other needs also. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Not your righteousness, but his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. God said, "You take care of this business seeking the Lord, and I'll take care of you." That's what he did for Elijah. And then the brook dried up because God wanted Elijah somewhere else, so he forced him out. You see, Elijah had meals, not meals on wheels, but meals on wings. And then the wings stopped. God told the ravens that don't feed him anymore. God dried up the brook. God wanted him elsewhere. He had to leave that situation. But when the brook dried up, he waited for God to lead him. It's like the children of Israel when they had the pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. Wait for the cloud to move. If it doesn't move, stay right where you're at. When it starts moving, that's time to break camp. Keep on moving, watching the cloud. Cloud stops, you stop. That's the way it was with Elijah. God just dried up the stream. I don't know how long he was there, but he just waited for God. After all, doesn't the scripture say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart"? Don't lean to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. That's what the scripture says. And so he waited on God. Then God's word came to him. And this is what God's word said to him. Look at verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon or Sidon, and you dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. First of all, he commanded ravens. Now he commands a widow woman. A widow woman. He spoke to the widow woman's heart. You see what he was doing? The Lord was doing is making her heart ready to receive the message. And that's what the Spirit of God does. With God's elect, God's people, the Spirit of God makes the heart ready. Then the Lord said, "Now deliver the word. I've already commanded a widow woman. I've spoken to a widow woman. I've made all preparations for the word to lodge in her heart. I commanded a widow woman." It's interesting, you know, if you look at your map, this is about 75 or 100 miles from where he was to get to Zarephath. Presumably on foot. And I kind of have the suspicion that Elijah wondered why he's being sent to Zarephath. Why not Israel? There are lots of widows in Israel. They had had wars. They had had battles. The Jewish men died on the battlefields. There were many Jewish widows in the days of Elijah, but God did not send his prophet to any of the Israeli or Israelite widows. He sent his preacher instead to a Gentile widow. Now, what do you make of that? We'll go back over to Luke chapter 4, where Brother Joe read to us. This is an example of God's sovereign grace. That's what it is. It's an instance of invincible, specific grace. The religious community, they don't mind if you speak of grace in generalities. Oh, God's full of grace and he's full of love. They don't mind if you speak of God's grace and love in that way. But when you make it specific, distinctive. See, this right here in Luke chapter 4, this is an illustration of specific grace. This is not grace in general. This is not grace that sort of, you know, goes around the world and take advantage of it and use it if you want to. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is saving, it's sovereign, and it's always successful. God sent his prophet and sent his grace to this widow woman, who, by the way, was from Sidon. She lived in Sarepta or Zarephath. And you know, that's where Jezebel was from. Yeah, Jezebel's daddy, he was king of the Canaanites. That's where Jezebel's from. God sent in his preacher, right into the teeth of the enemy. And later on, he's going to show some little fear of Jezebel in his life. We'll get to that later. But this is in Sidon. That's where she's from. These are Gentile dogs. These are not sweet Jewish women. These are the dogs. God said to Elijah, "You take care of this Gentile widow. I have commanded her, or you go preach to her, because I've commanded her to take care of you." It's an illustration of sovereign grace. Look here in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. The Savior said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them, God passed them by." You understand that? He passed them by. They died in their hunger. They died of thirst. Their children died of hunger. Their children died of thirst. God's preacher wasn't sent to any of them. Instead, verse 26, "But unto none of them was Elijah sent except to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman, a Gentile woman, that was a widow. And then, of course, he gave another illustration of specific grace, distinctive grace. He says, "Many lepers in Israel in the times of Eliseus, the prophet," that's Elisha, None of them had their leprosy cleansed. Instead, God sent his preacher to Naaman the Syrian. And this is the reaction of the natural man to sovereign grace right here. You preach sovereign, distinctive, saving grace. And this is the reaction of the natural man. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath." You know what they said? "That's not fair." I can just hear them now, can't you? "That's not fair." So they rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him up to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. They were ready to cast him down headlong, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Came down to Capernaum. This is an illustration of sovereign grace here. You see, this woman over here in 1 Kings 17, she wasn't any more deserving of the presence of God's preacher than anybody else. Now remember, God's preacher, he's got the truth. He's got the gospel. While we read in the New Testament in several places, all the prophets spake of Christ Jesus. That was their theme. He was their message. Our Lord opened the Scriptures to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He broke open the Scriptures and gave them understanding that all the things in the Old Testament they speak of, they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman's not deserving of a visit from God's preacher, just like I wasn't. I was in religion and I was quite satisfied. And then I had a visit from God's preacher. A raven came to see me. And he dropped down meat and bread. He dropped down on me the gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus. And I never will forget what he said. He said, "The gospel is not a plan, it's a person." That's what he said. It's somebody. Amen. And boy, that is the absolute truth. This is distinctive grace. And God's making this woman ready to receive the message. So he gets to the gate of the city, verse 10. "Behold, the widow woman was there gathering the sticks." The widow woman. There's a lot of other widow women there too. One. God chose one. God chose one. Just like he chose you. Maybe he didn't choose your brother or your sister. Maybe not your husband or your wife. Maybe not any of your brothers or your sisters. He chose you. I tell you, if you believe this gospel, if this is good news to you, it's because God chose you. Let's just get this straight. This is the origin of our salvation. You got to go way back yonder before God ever made the heaven and the earth. You got to go back into the deepest depths of eternity in the past, to the very mind and heart of God This is an everlasting salvation. He's always loved us. He chose us in everlasting grace. He gave us to His Son for safekeeping. These are yours. Be their shepherd. They're your sheep. And our Lord Jesus received us as a gift. We're His elect. This woman's always been the Lord's elect. She might be a Gentile dog to the Jews, but she's a beloved child of God. Well, he goes to this widow, the widow. He says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he said, "And also," verse 11, "bring me something to eat. A morsel of bread that's in your hand. Why are you getting me? I sure would like a big glass of water. And while you're at it, fix me a sandwich too." That's what she said. Well, she said, "Well, as the Lord thy God liveth, I don't have a cake of bread. I got a handful of meal in a barrel. I get a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son. We'll eat and dine." Elijah said unto her, "Don't be afraid." Here's faith versus fear. There's always a war going on in the hearts of God's people. It's faith versus fear. Faith versus fear. If you're believing, you won't be fearful. If you're fearful, you're not believing. It really is that simple. Here's the word of Elijah. He says, "Fear not. You go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first. Bring it to me. After that, for thee and thy son, for," that word means because, "thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." This little cake made out of ground up meal, that's our Lord Jesus Christ right there. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But I tell you, if that grain of wheat, corn of wheat, that once it's planted in the ground, that's the substitutionary death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a big harvest. He's the bread. He's the bread and the stone, the nether stones of God's justice ground him to fine powder. And he became the bread of life for us. And that cruse of oil, that's the work of the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God, he makes everything ready for the entrance of Christ Jesus. He gives us life. He gives us an interest in the Savior. That's what the Spirit of God does. He's the cruse of oil. That cruse of oil, Christ Jesus crucified, he's the bread. Cruse of oil, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God works upon the basis of Christ Jesus having finished his work. The Spirit of God, this is vital in this experience of salvation. But don't ever pit the work of the Spirit of God against the work of the Son of God. The death of our Lord Jesus is the greatest event of all time and eternity. Everything in eternity past looked to Calvary. Everything in eternity future looked back to Calvary. The sacrifice, the blood. That's what's most important. Now God is satisfied, and on the basis of Jesus Christ satisfying God's justice, the Spirit of God comes and makes us alive and says, "Look to Jesus Christ. Look to the Son of God." Don't pit the Son of God and the Holy Spirit against one another as though one of them one of their work is the work of the Spirit of God is more vital than the work of the Son of God. I know the work of the Son of God was vital. It's the most vital thing there is. And I know the work of the Spirit of God's vital. But it doesn't stand by itself. There's a Savior that He reveals. He comes to us upon the basis of Christ Jesus having finished the work of redemption. Well, she wended, as Elijah said, she and he and her house, and he ate many days. You take care of God's preacher. That's what the Lord told her through Elijah. Take care of God's preacher, he'll take care of you. And the crews of all didn't fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Well, it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, or the mistress of the house, she fell sick, and his sickness was so bad, there's no breath in him, he died. It's her only son, she's a widow, now she's by herself. She said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to kill my son? And he didn't rebuke her. People say some awful things in times of grief, in times of great trial. All he said to her was this, give me your boy. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up to a loft where he abode and laid him on his bed. And then he prayed. He prayed. Already read, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah's the righteous man, made righteous through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child 3 times. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And I tell you, like that boy, we've contacted an awful sickness. It's called sin. And as a result of sin, we've died spiritually. Thank God for the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, who quickens us from the dead and revives us. Elijah took the child, brought him down to the chamber of the house, down out of the chamber of the house, delivered him to his mother, and Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is the truth. You want to know how great our God is? He raises the dead. That's how great He is. And you're an example of it. You're an example of it. All of you who are believers, you're an example of the fact that our mighty God raises the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You weren't seeking the Lord. You weren't interested in the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God did something for you. He convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He made you alive. You're born again from above. And then you said, the word of the Lord is the truth. God's word is the truth. And you live for His glory by His power, made alive. And God takes care of you. He takes care of you every day. And every Sunday and every Wednesday, He has a raven come in, drop a little bread, drop a little meat for you to feast on. That fountain of water flowing from the very throne of God, it flows and you drink again. It's so sad. This gospel is so satisfying, isn't it, to the hearts of God's people? Well, let's sing it.